Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 13. Now, if you remember, we're starting the last section of Romans, and we were in chapter 12, and it was talking about these duties of a Christian. And Paul continues in the same idea into chapter 13, but now we're going to be talking about something else, and it's really an important key issue in the church, which is the need to submit. You know, I was debating on if I should share this or not, but I think I will because it's a really awesome story. And my mom walked back into the room, so it's even better. I'll never forget the time that we learned about submission. We had been driving for hours all night in this motorhome that my dad had. And we were looking, I think we were looking for a church on a Sunday morning. I can't remember exactly. I was pretty sure we were looking for a church somewhere in Salt Lake City or wherever we were. We had driven all night from L.A. to there. So we're looking for this church, and my mom's in her dress, and all of the kids are fighting in the back. And, you know, by the way, whether it's a sardine can or a 29-foot motorhome, it doesn't matter. Your kids are going to fight. And so we're all fighting in the back, and my mom is in the front. She's all dressed, and my dad's driving, and we're in this behemoth of a motorhome, and we pull up to a gas station. And my dad says, get out and go ask the guys where the church is. And my mom says, well, I'm in heels and a dress. Why don't you get out? And I will never forget the words that came out. To this day, it is ingrained. He said, woman, shut up and submit. She didn't have to say anything. Oh, the look that came across her face was just... She got out. I have no idea what she talked to that guy about. Because she got back in and didn't say a word at all. He knew he was in the doghouse. We drove back to L.A. We didn't even go to church. If you knew my dad, you went to church whether you were dying or not. That was the only time I ever remember him ever missing church. Ever. So, guys, never, ever, ever say that to your spouse. Ever. Ever. He never lived it down, by the way. Ever. It's a tricky subject today, this idea of submission, isn't it? Who should we submit to and why and what's the point and what's going on? And I think a lot of times today we lose track because our society does not value submission. Our society does not value giving yourself up for somebody else. Sacrifice. What do we value today? We value being a self-starter and self-confidence and boldness. And we value this idea that I value myself so much that I'm going to take what I want. I'm going to impress upon you my values, and I'm going to force you to do what I want you to do. Isn't that the way our society works today with our government and everything else? Isn't that the way everything works? Even we have this, I don't know why people think this is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That's nowhere in the Bible. And so as we think about what our society wants us to be, how our society wants us to relate to one another, the world has a much different view on our lifestyle, on how to live, than the Bible does. And that's why the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, because the world has a really messed up idea of what we should be doing, how we should be living. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about a very touchy, difficult subject. And I'm going to probably make some of you upset with me this morning, and I apologize for that in advance. It's not my intention. We're just going to read God's word. We're just going to talk about God's word, okay? Now, if you get upset this morning, I want to redirect your upset, your frustration to God, because he wrote the words that we're about to read, not me. And this might go against who you think you should be and what you think the Lord is calling us to be. But I really want you to focus on what God wrote this morning and see how we should be different than maybe even most of the churches have taught us that we should be. Now, Paul, he's going to talk about this idea of submission in three specific areas. And today we're going to go through the first one. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about submission to authorities, which is we're going to talk about that today. Submission to love next week, and submission to Christ the following week. And we're going to be looking at what it means to submit. Now, unlike my father, God never told us to shut up and submit. God won't force you to submit. This is an interesting thing. When God created the heavens and the earth and he made everything perfect, he gave Adam and Eve a choice. And God gives you a choice because God won't force you to submit. Why not? Because he wants your heart. He wants your love. And if he forces you to do something, then it's not by choice. So God says, I want you to choose me. I want you to choose to love me. I want you to choose to serve me. I want you to choose to submit to me. And in that same way, we have a choice here today to submit to authority. And he starts off, I want you just to read the first part of verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I find that as an interesting way to put it. Let how many? Every soul. That's pretty clear and concise, isn't it? I mean, he's not joking around. There's no loophole. There's no, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't have to be. No. He says, let every breathing, living soul, very clear, everybody, Christians, non-Christians. This is not just something for the church. This is not something just for the Jews. This wasn't something just for their context of that time period. This was for everybody. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I find it interesting because a lot of people want to try to find loopholes here, okay? For thousands of years, we've been trying to get around this verse. And there are some people who say, well, this is referring just to angels. I've never had an angel ask me to pay taxes. And we're going to be talking about taxes in a little bit. It's in here. I mean, you skip down and you see what he says there. It's very clear in verse 7, render therefore all to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to customs. I've never had an angel ask me for taxes. He's not talking, oh, now who charges you taxes? Anybody? The government, right? Governments charge you taxes, not angels, not even the devil. He's not going to charge you taxes, although sometimes you think he works at the IRS. It's not the case. It's not the case. And so here this morning, he's not talking about spiritual things. Don't over-spiritualize this. Look at it for what it says. It says governing authorities. That means a federal government, national government, state government, local government, the police officers who are patrolling the streets, and the leadership at your schools, and your boss at work. Those are governing authorities. Those are all authorities over. So he's saying, let every single individual, living, breathing person ever to live be subject to the authority that God has placed over them. Now, before we go on, we need to understand, we need to develop this idea of what government is. God set up three institutions in the world. Three. We can name them. First, the first institution that God ever set up, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, and that was the home. And that is the most important institution that God has ever set up, is your home. But today, the devil has done a very magnificent job of breaking up homes, hasn't he? The devil has taken moms out of their homes, and they're not raising their kids anymore. Daycare centers and government officials and television and friends are raising their children, but not moms. And so you have both parents who are working. You have both parents who are doing whatever they want to do. And you have the kids just being raised by someone else. And you don't know what's coming into your house. You don't know what's leaving your house. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what they're being fed at school. You have no idea because you're too busy working and doing all these other things. And the devil has really done a great job, from an evil perspective, of destroying homes, hasn't he? With the divorce rate at 60%. Whether you're in the church or not, doesn't matter. Did you know that the divorce rate in churches is the same as the divorce rate in the world? 60%. You think about that for a minute, because our society is comfortable with divorce, aren't they? Christians are comfortable with divorce. You know, my great-grandmother hated my great-grandfather, hated the man vehemently. She hated the man. And yet, they stayed married until his dying day. You know, he received Jesus like 3 days before he died. And she's like, finally. You just didn't get divorced back then. When you were born in 1911. You just didn't get divorced. It didn't matter if you were miserable for the rest of your life. You said, I do, and you did. And that's just all there was to it. Nowadays, it's I maybe. And people, they change their spouses like they change their clothes. And it's no big deal. And they've corrupted this institution, this idea of the home. They've corrupted marriage, and they've corrupted moms actually teaching their children, and fathers, and being around for your kids, and being there for them. You see, the world calls it babysitting, but men call it spending quality time with their family. And so God instituted there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. For this reason, let a man leave his father's house to be joined together with his wife, that they can start their own home. So you have this idea of what the home is. God instituted the home, and that was our first line of defense. In the home, children learn how to be adults. Raise up your child in the way that they should go, so when they grow old, they will not depart from it. This idea that they learn how to serve Jesus, they learn how to sacrifice. Where did Cain and Abel learn how to sacrifice? Well, Adam and Eve learned it from God when he killed the first animal, and they taught their children, and their children worshiped God. They introduced their children to God. And we have this institution of the home. Then we have the institution of government. And that was in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. After the flood, God instituted government and capital punishment. Did you know that God instituted capital punishment? Because you can't just let murderers run loose. You can't just let rapists run loose. And it doesn't matter to me whether you believe in capital punishment or not. If you read God's word, it declares very clearly that we need to stop this. And the only way to stop this is what? Capital punishment. And there's a lot of people, even Christians, who don't like capital punishment. Oh, that's just love. No. You see, the church is not to be the arm of violence in the world. The church is not to wield the sword ever. Ever. God gave that responsibility to who? The government. The government is supposed to wield that sword. The government is supposed to imprison those who have done wrong. It's supposed to use capital punishment to end the life of those who end the life of others and the life of rapists and other things like that. The government is supposed to reprimand thieves and those who are doing wrong in society. For what purpose? To keep us safe. That's the government's job. God instituted the government so that we would have what? Safety, peace, that we could serve the Lord. And then the final institution is the church. Now, you can look at the church from, if you want to go back all the way to Exodus, and if you're going with us in our Through the Bible series, we're going through the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, and you're noticing that God is instituting his worship and his praise and all of these other things in Israel. And then in Acts chapter 2, it kind of carries over to the church, which is the church today. And it's interesting that when you look at what God instituted, he never had a militarized arm within those who worshiped him. The sons of Aaron and even the apostles weren't militarized at all. Although the Jesuit priests during the Dark Ages, well, they were pretty militarized. And you have the Spanish Inquisition and all of these other things. You look at history and you have the Crusades, which were just an awful excuse to raid every country from Europe down to the Middle East and take all the money back. It had nothing to do with God and everything to do with gold. And they promised all of the men, no matter what atrocities you commit, if you die in battle, you automatically go to heaven, doesn't matter. And if you get back, you can just say a few Hail Marys and Our Fathers and you'll be fine. And so they committed horrible atrocities. The Knights Templar didn't get rich without having to steal from every village and every place on the way down. It wasn't just in the Holy Land. There was nothing there. It was all the cities on the way there that they were after. They used this as a wonderful idea in their minds, of a wonderful way to get them out there. But it was awful what they ended up doing there. And so when you have this idea, God set up the home, the government, and the church. The purpose of the government is to organize society and keep us safe. The purpose of the church is to organize society's morality and ethics, to keep us focused on the Lord and to teach the world to worship God, to spread his word. That's it. That's our limit. Now, when each of these areas operate properly, when the home is functioning right and the government is functioning right and the church is functioning right within the bounds of where they're supposed to be, society works and it works well. But when the church starts going out and bombing abortion clinics or taking up arms, that's not the way that it's supposed to be, is it? Or when the government starts impeding in and trying to discern and decide what morality and ethics and how to worship God, and it, when the government steps on in the church, that doesn't work either. And when the home stops raising children, that doesn't work either, does it? And so God set up these three institutions that we would be able to function properly as a society. And we all have to submit to the authority of each institution. The government has to submit to the home, meaning they have to allow the parents to teach their children what's right and what's wrong, and to establish in their children this idea of culture and morality and ethics. And the church has to teach the family how to do that and how to worship God and what his word says. And the government has to keep the family safe. People shouldn't have to raise up and get their own arms to defend themselves, although I believe we all have that right in this country. The government should be able to do that. But when the government doesn't function right, what happens? You have people rioting in the streets because they're not protecting their citizens. And so you have to have each of these three institutions working properly at the same time. Now, do not be surprised when they don't function properly, because Jesus said it himself, "For as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the last days." And you know what? It's going to be awful, folks. It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. So what do we do during this time? Does that mean that we can throw out this verse? Hey, it's getting worse. We don't have. No, we're going to get to that in a minute. But no, we still have to submit to the government just as the Lord has commanded us. So when Christians don't participate in the right way, it's not just participation, but participation in the right way, then the society, as we know it, breaks down, and we become the evildoers, and God is dishonored, and the church becomes ineffective. So we need to get back to where God has us. You know, if the church gets involved in too many political things, then we're not functioning right either. Think about it this way. And I believe the church has a place in politics. Just so you know, what is our place? To teach people what's right and wrong, isn't it? To teach this. This is the thing that the church should be teaching. This and this alone. Now, if you've been here long enough, you'll know that we occasionally will allow people to have petitions out back, won't we? Especially if it's something about a biblical issue, like the biblical status of what marriage is, right? Defining marriage or this or that. And what do? We tell you, this is what the Bible says. If you'd like to participate outside, to somebody who would love to let you sign up on a petition or whatnot. And we believe that that's an important part of what we do. But you might have heard recently that there are churches, there are many churches who are political churches. All they do is talk about what? Politics. There's a couple of pastors or reverends. Usually they're called reverends, not pastors. Because they don't do any pastoring. They want to be revered. And you might have heard, you know, with this Ferguson thing that just went on recently, you have these reverend this and reverend that. They get up and they're talking about politics the whole time on national television and this and that and this thing and that thing. And they never once talk about Jesus. They never once talk about the Bible. They never once talk about God. They're political in nature. That's all they are. And they may have a big church, but they don't teach God there. They only teach their political agenda there. They only teach what they want to get out. And this is wrong, folks. This is evil. The church is to teach the gospel. It's to bring worship and God's word so that we can know how to run our homes and our government. That's what we're here for. So if you came to be led by, you know, I was listening to a song. We're helping start this church in East L.A., Calvary Chapel in East L.A. And we had this hip-hop group come out and called Christ FM. And we got their CDs, and I was listening to it with my kids, and I really, really love one of their songs that it says, "Don't be led by a donkey or an elephant, because my king is a lion." And I really love that line in that song. It's just so many times you'll have churches led by donkeys and elephants. And you know what? None of them are, my God is a lion. And I'm going to follow him. And so when you see these pastors and leaders turn from the gospel to politics, and if you hear their names, you're not going to think of God. I'm not going to start naming names here because you probably got a few of them in your mind right now, don't you? Of these reverends or supposed Christian leaders that aren't anything. When you think of Billy Graham, do you think of politics? No. Nope. Now, did he minister to our presidents and to political leaders? Absolutely. But you never, ever think of politics, do you? You think of the gospel being preached. But when you hear some of these other names, you don't think of the gospel at all. All you think of is their political agenda and what they've got going and how they're stirring up with this Ferguson thing, how they stirred up riots in the streets, and how even now there are two police officers this week that were gunned down because of these men who call themselves Christians starting this big disastrous revolt. And you're going to see very quickly, anyone who does that doesn't abide by God's word, because right now we're going to hear that you're supposed to submit to the government. So if you're riling people up and you're getting people killed, these men are responsible. I want you to think about that for a minute. What is the place of the church? You know, even the news recently, when we hear about this stuff, there's no mention of God. There is a place for petitions and voting and public outcry, and that is our secular duty in government, okay? Each and every one of us has a secular duty to our government. And that's what Paul is talking about here, our secular duty. We have to be in the world, but not of the world, the Bible says. And so we're going to have this secular duty. And these things, we encourage you to, if you come to this church, we're going to tell you, you should get out and vote. And you should vote what? Vote the Bible. I don't want you to vote for a donkey or for an elephant. I want you to vote for the Bible. It doesn't matter what party anybody is at, because although I do have a political party that I pertain to, they're not always great. You know what I need to do is I need to look at where they stand according to the Bible. And I love the Pacific Justice Institute. They put out a voter's guide that tells them where they stand according to the Bible. That's the only thing I really care about. Where do they stand according to God's word? And are they the ones that are going to institute God's word in our society? Because isn't that what we need? So I want to challenge you. We do need to have a participation, if you would, with the government. But what should our response to the government be? Our task is to proclaim the gospel, not to try to set up or tear down dictators or other things. It's not to change the government directly, although that's usually the byproduct. If we were to preach the gospel and live rightly and pray for our leaders, what would happen? We're going to change the world, right? It doesn't start with political activism. It starts on your knees at home with your children, teaching them to do God. You know, we can change the entire world in less than 100 years. It only takes one generation, folks. 30 years. If we started today with everyone born today, Christian families who have young children, if you just started today teaching your children who God is, how to serve him, and how to be honorable, just to do what's right, be like the Duggar family, if you would. If you just started doing that today, in 30 years, we'd change the entire world. At the same time, it only takes 30 years to destroy a nation. How long ago was it when we took God out of schools? In the 60s, right? It's 50 years now, almost. And what have we done to our entire nation? We've destroyed it because we undermined the foundation, because we took God away from schools, and we took God out of the homes, and we broke the homes, and we broke the schools, and we broke everything so our kids didn't come up realizing that there even was a God. And we gave them alternatives to God. And we gave them alternatives to morality and alternatives to living rightly before him. And now, in less than one generation, you have seen the entire country turn on its head. So if you really want to change our country, start at home, folks. Start with your kids. Any political activists out there, anybody who tells me, Pastor, I want to go into politics, let me see your house. Let me talk to your kids. Do they know the Bible? Do they know where to find God's word and what to find in it and what it says about any of these issues? If you really want to change the world, let's start at home, the first institution that God made. So what should our relationship be with these secular authorities? I say this all because there's a lot of perverted ideas of what the church should be doing out there, isn't there? There's a lot of really weird stuff going on, even in the church today. And I've been asked, Pastor, why don't you talk about politics more? I only talk about it when it comes up in God's word. That's it. That's all I care about. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing else among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if that comes up in politics, then great. And if not, then oh well. I'm going to teach you guys the word and let that influence your politics. Let that influence how you vote. So here, we're going to look at this idea of submitting to authority, and Paul's going to give us these three ideas here, okay? Three ways, if you would, that we submit ourselves to the authorities over us as God has commanded. So start here in verse 1. It says, so let every soul, that's everybody in this room, everybody out of this room, everybody in the entire world, be subject or submit to the governing authorities. Now, we've already covered what that means, so let's move on. For there is no authority except from God. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I've seen some pretty bad presidents in my day. I've seen some awful mayors. And my boss is not a Christian. Really? That doesn't mean they're not from God. We'll get back to that in a second. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has established, or the ordinance of God. Oh, so if you resist your boss, or if you resist the governing authorities over us, then you're resisting God. But Pastor, my boss is an evil pagan, or our government is trying to force this and that upon us. We'll get to that in a second. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So at face value, let's just see what this says. Are we supposed to submit to the authority over us? Yes. Notice it doesn't give you any loopholes. It doesn't say only if they're Christian. You know, ladies, the Bible says, respect your husbands and submit to them. Whether or not they're Christians, whether or not they're likable, whether or not they're kind or gentle, whether or not they want you to go to church, whether or not they work, whether or not they provide for your family, it says to do that. Anyway, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and we know that we didn't love him before he loved us. We know that we were the ones nailing him to a cross when he loved us. So that means you love your wife no matter what, independent of what she is or who she is or what she does, right? So you think about that for just a minute, that we are to submit regardless of who the government is or what they're all about. Pastor, that just doesn't make sense to me. Well, we'll get there in just a second. Now, I want to start with this little clause, and it's very, very small one. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. The apostles are there, and they're being told by the governing authorities, do not proclaim this name of Jesus. And what did they say? They said, we must obey God rather than men. Some people think, oh, there's our loophole. There it is. We got it. No. Because come back to our verse right here, and remember, the Bible always interprets the Bible, right? Scripture always interprets Scripture. It all fits. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. So is there any loopholes there? No. So he's saying that you're going to be submitting, but in your routine daily submission to the governing authorities over you, if on occasion they ask you to do something against God's word, what should you do? Obey God rather than men. Now, there are a number of wonderful, awesome examples in the Bible just because we're kind of hard-headed and we don't want to believe him. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you guys remember their stories in the book of Daniel? Now, let's talk about that for a minute. The book of Jeremiah is all about God's prophet telling the people, you have been so wicked and terrible and awful that God is going to destroy the nation. And he's going to send you into captivity. So, if you don't want it to get really bad, here's what God wants you to do. God demands that you submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and when he gets here, you're going to willfully submit to this pagan, godless society who worships idols. You're going to submit to their government because God sent them to punish you for your idolatry. So they're going to carry you away to Babylon, and you're going to go willingly, and you're going to go quietly. If you do this, you will live, and you will not be harmed. But God is going to punish you because of your wickedness. And so Jeremiah, for 40 years, was preaching this message, okay? Nobody believed him. He had Baruch, son of Neriah. He was the only guy who liked him, and that was his scribe. And there was some Ethiopian guy. That was it. And the people of Israel, time after time, persecuted him for this message of submitting to foreign governments. of submitting to this other group who's going to come in and invade their land. Hey, where's your patriotism? That's treason, they said. Oh, really? Well, that's not what God said. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and did the people submit?
No.
Nebuchadnezzar heard about Jeremiah. He said, I like you. I wonder why. So when Nebuchadnezzar took 10,000 people captive all the way back to Babylon, he left Jeremiah there, gave him great honor, great position in the land. And Jeremiah continued to prophesy in the way that he had, and he said, God says, submit yourselves to these people. And they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he came back. And this time, he killed a lot of people, and he killed the king who was there who had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar's rule, and he did all this stuff. And then I really like this prophet guy. I mean, he's right on the money. And so there's Jeremiah. And the people were so mad at Jeremiah, they threw him into a pit where he became a paraplegic. And he was going to die, except for this Ethiopian guy felt sorry for him and pulled him out of the pit. And Nebuchadnezzar, this last time, came in. And in 586 BC, he completely destroyed all of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple and the wall. He took all of the articles of gold and silver out of the temple and took them back to his own country. He killed everyone and everything. He only left a few peasants there to kind of work the land. And that was it. Now, Jeremiah, he was going to allow to live in a great house and all this stuff. And the people of Israel were so mad at him because he was right. As is usually the case, right? When you're right, people are like, they hate you. So what did they do? They carried him, because remember, he's now paraplegic. They made him that way. They carried him down to Ethiopia against his will. So he couldn't enjoy the blessings of serving the Lord. 40 years, that guy was in turmoil, and he was hated by everyone because of his message of submitting to the government, because God has sent them here to punish you. You think about that for just a second. Now, that, the life of Jeremiah, precedes what we read in Daniel. Now, Daniel was part of that first group of captives. It was 10,000. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were carried down into Babylon. And what happened? They were castrated. Completely castrated. Now, a lot of people think, oh, what does that mean? They cut every part of their male organ off. Completely. Why would they do something like that? So they could never reproduce. They could never have sexual satisfaction. They couldn't get any of the women pregnant, ever. It was completely impossible at that point. And they were made eunuchs. Okay? So they were put into the captain of the eunuchs, and they were given to him. And the first thing that they say is, here, we're going to fatten you guys up. Because what happens after you get castrated? Well, you probably get really skinny. You're going to get an infection. You're going to lose weight. You're going to have all these issues. And so they got to fatten them up, right? And these are the smartest, best guys in the whole country. And so they're going to take them and teach them and all this other stuff. And they say, you're going to serve the king, so let's fatten you up. But all of this food was offered to idols. And what did Daniel say? I don't want to defile myself because that was offered to idols. But how did he go about it? If you remember the story, Daniel, and you can read this in the first chapter of Daniel. Daniel went to the captain of the eunuchs and he asked. He didn't state, this is what I'm going to do and you're not going to stop me. And I don't care if you kill me. And you know, he submitted to the authority over him, didn't he? He went to the captain of the eunuchs and he said, can I please do this a different way? And I love the way that Daniel did this. When he went to the captain of the eunuchs, he said, look, let my God prove to you that this will work. Give me a week or two and I'll show you that I'm healthier just by eating vegetables. Now, some people think that that's God saying we all have to be vegetarians. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the Bible says he who does not eat meat is weak. I used to use that on my father-in-law. I'm not weak. I love meat. It was just that they didn't want to eat stuff that was offered to idols. So after a week, they said, yeah, fine, you guys go for it. Because they saw the difference. But do you understand that he was submitting to the authority over him? That he finally realized, yeah, Jeremiah was right. I was dumb for not listening. Then, later on, as God is bringing Daniel up in the kingdom, he always submitted to this pagan government until one day we hear that they said, Daniel, you're not allowed to pray anymore to your God. Then he said, listen, I'm not going to stop praying to my God, the one who's been taking care of me. So Daniel didn't listen, and he was thrown into the lion's den. But God was always honored because he said, he didn't badmouth the king or anything. He says, my God's able to take care of me. And even the king says, I know your God's going to take care of you. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with the fiery furnace because they were not allowed to bow, because they didn't want to bow down to this idol, what did they say? Our God is able to do this. But even if he doesn't want to, we're still not going to bow down to an idol. They weren't being disrespectful to the king. They were just stating, we have to serve God first. So if you work for a pagan institution or government, or you have the government telling you to do things, as long as they are, as long as it's not grossly against the Bible. Now, this is the key. Some people say, well, they want me to pay taxes, and they want to use my tax money for Planned Parenthood, so I'm not going to pay taxes anymore. Well, no, that's not. The Bible says you pay your taxes, period, doesn't it? And then you ask God, God, I pray that you would just change the hearts of my leaders so this doesn't get used wrongly. That's the key. But if they're asking you to kill, or if they're asking you to not go to church, if they're asking you not to preach the gospel, if they're asking you not to do these things, that's when you can say, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it's better, or we must obey God rather than men. But unless you're in that situation today, whether you have a godless husband or a godless employer or a godless mayor or a godless president or a godless congressman, it doesn't matter. God has called you to what? Submit. So I start with this so that we can get that loophole out of the way. Because a lot of times people want to stick with that loophole. Hey, I got it made. I can get out of that. Why did God send Babylon in the first place? Because of their sin. He wanted to punish the people and bring them back to him because of their idolatry. You know, I have found that sometimes God will use different things to remind our country, hey, you guys need me. You guys need me more than anything else. If you don't like the way that the government's working, well, then maybe that's a wake-up call. Hey, I should be taking care of my kids and my family first. I should be submitting to the authority and paying my taxes, and then I should be voting. But in that order, family first. Then your submission to the government, and then, well, if you want to be a political activist, vote. Sign a petition, but it has to be in that order. So he says, let every soul be subject. Now, this idea of being subject, as we said, is just a submission. So if they require that you pay taxes, even Jesus paid taxes, folks. Even Jesus paid taxes, okay? That's a problem. It's a certainty usually in life, unless you're a monk, and even then, most of us pay taxes, don't we? Pastors pay taxes. Everybody pays taxes. It's just one of those rules that has to happen. Some people don't do it because they don't like where the money is being spent. Some people don't do it because they don't like who is spending the money. It doesn't matter. There's no spiritual excuse not to pay your taxes. Do you know that even the United States Treasury and the IRS have a conscientious fund? Basically, it's people who felt bad about not paying their taxes can send them money anonymously. There was a really hilarious letter that they received. You know, people actually do this. They feel bad about not paying their back taxes. But they didn't get caught. So what do? You laugh, but you know what? This is really somebody who's obedient to God's word. They send in their check and they say, I'm sorry, this is for what I owed you. You think about that for a second. You'd never heard of that before, have you? Nobody talks about that branch of the government. I don't even want to know about that branch of the government. But they received a letter once and it said, my conscience was bothering me about some back taxes that I owed, so here's a check. If it bothers me about the rest, I'll get back to you. And I thought that was hilarious. You know, we need to pay our taxes. And I've seen many Christians out there who don't pay their taxes and they're in trouble with the IRS. Now, it's one thing if you accidentally file your taxes wrong and you find out later that you made a mistake and you've got to go back and fix that. And if you've heard those commercials about IRS tax problem solver people, that might be good for you if you made an honest mistake and now they're trying to charge you $1 billion in fees, which I think is wrong anyway. So you might be able to use someone like that to say, hey, okay, let's look at the real reason. If it was an honest mistake, let's go back and fix it. We'll set up a payment plan and we'll reduce your interest and all this other stuff to make it manageable. And that's fine. But there are people out there who purposely don't file for their taxes, and they purposefully do everything under the table, and they purposefully don't do any of these things because they just want to get out of paying the government money. Right? Waitresses don't want to get their tips reported because then they'll have to pay taxes on it. And even graphic artists, they don't want to form a corporation because, well, that means that they're going to be taxed on everything that they're doing. And all there's lots of businesses out there that they'll just do things under the table. And the Lord says, no, be subject to the governing authorities. Now, God has sent the authorities. God sent Babylon to overrun Israel. Think about that for a minute. God sent Babylon to overrun Israel. Why? Because they were in sin and they weren't following him. What's the focus here? Is it about your political setup, democracy versus communism versus whatever? No. What the issue is not the type of government that you have or who's running it. The issue is your heart before God. If your heart before God is right, then your country will be stable. And if your heart before God is not right, then he's going to send somebody, a tyrant, to really bring you back to the Lord. Because how often is this true in your life? When things are good, you forget to pray. But when things are bad and your health is messed up and your finances are messed up, man, you're on your knees before the Lord every day. Sometimes that's the only way that God can get our attention. That's the only way he could get Israel's attention, send Babylon. And even then, they wouldn't listen to him. Even then, they wouldn't submit to him. 40 years he gave them Jeremiah, and for 40 years they rejected his message. So God, he is setting up everything. You know, doesn't this wicked world deserve some punishment? When the Lord said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, you think about that for a minute. He's going to direct the tyrants where they need to go. He's going to direct the good leaders where they need to go. He's going to put a good mayor where he wants him and a bad mayor where he wants him. And whatever God has done in your life, whatever authority that you're under, you know, when you think about this for just a minute, if you have a bad boss, maybe God is trying to get you to rely upon him for everything. To get you focused, maybe that bad boss is just to remind you, you need to be raising your kids up so this doesn't happen to the next generation. But God has set them up. They're appointed by him. So if you resist this authority that God has set up, then you're resisting the ordinance of God. That means you're resisting God himself. Now you think about that for a minute. All those people who, in the name of God, go on these political crusades, you know, like the crusaders in the Dark Ages, they resisted God. They resisted him. The Islamic State that you see today is a direct result of their evil efforts. You know why? Because the world saw that these supposedly godly men, all they wanted was wickedness and awfulness, and they murdered and raped and destroyed and plundered. The world would be a lot different place if the crusaders had never left. They just stayed home. You see, as we get into this, a lot of people say, well, the government's evil. Really? Yeah, Paul knew that. Do you know that the founder of our faith was murdered at the hands of the same government that Paul was under at the time that he wrote this? Jesus was murdered by the Roman government, folks. Paul understood that governments are evil. Nero was the emperor at the time. You know, the guy who would tie Christians to poles in his backyard, paint them with oil, and light them on fire so he could have orgies and evil things by the firelight of burning Christians at night. You think about that for just a second. Paul knew that the government was evil. Jesus knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees that ran even Israel were evil and wicked. They killed Jesus. He knew this, and yet he still said, submit to the authorities over you. You think about that for just a second. It's not a cultural or time frame thing. Oh, things were different back then. No, they're about the same as they are today. And Jesus said, you submit to the authorities over you. You know, maybe God wants to make you that martyr. Like Paul, so that an entire generation of millions of people will be inspired to live rightly. I don't know. But do not resist the ordinance of God. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says something similar. It says, therefore I exhort, first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So he says, I want you to pray for everybody, right? I want you to give thanks for all men. All men. All men? Yes, all men. Wow. Even Hitler? What did he say? You need to pray for him. No, Hitler's dead. Hitler's gone. You can't pray for him anymore. But give thanks for them as well. Why in the world would we give thanks for Hitler? Well, maybe there are some good things that came out. I don't advocate what he did at all. I think he was an evil, awful person. But he did bring about Israel getting their own state, didn't he? That's a good thing that happened out of that whole mess, right? He united many of the countries together to fight against this common evil, and he brought us back to our knees. Many men found Christ in the trenches. So he says, give thanks for all men. And then he gives a list of men for kings and all who are in authority. Oh, that's who his focus is, isn't it? Paul's saying, give thanks and pray for the kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Reverence to who? Those kings and those who are in authority. So don't bring judgment on yourself by denying that which God has placed over you. You remember Laban, your evil boss, wasn't he? Israel's wages 10 times. Remember that? And every time God blessed him either way. No matter what the wages were, God blessed him. You might have an evil boss. Just pray for him and ask the Lord to just take care of you, independent of your boss, independent of what's going on. You might have an evil husband. Ask the Lord to take care of him. Now, if he asks you to stop serving Jesus, well, then don't listen. There you have to say, I have to listen to God rather than you. In this area, I cannot. I love you, and I respect you, and I submit to you, and everything else. Now, by the way, if you have to pull out that Acts 5:29 card, it only works if you have been submissive in everything else. It only works if you've been submissive in everything else. Now, I'd like you to write, if you haven't done so already, submitted in honor to God. You see, we submit because we're honoring God, what he's established, what he has put forward, what he has done in our lives. That's why we submit, isn't it? Because God has put this thing here, that's what we're going to do. I love what David said when a guy came up to curse him. And the men that were around David were going to kill him. And David said, no, if God has sent him to curse, then let him curse. David wasn't about to just start saying, I deserve, I need. He submitted even to those who God had sent to do these other things. He submitted to Saul. How many of you have a boss who throws a spear at you, steals your wife from you, and tries to take your life? No. And David submitted to him because he honored the Lord. Far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, if you treated your boss like that, imagine what would change in your life. Imagine what would change at your workplace if you submitted your boss as the authority over you. So he says, submit because you're going to honor the Lord. But then he goes on in verse 3 and 4, you're going to be submitted in fear of wrath. And I want you to write that on that next line, submitted in fear of wrath. What does that mean? How many of you freak out when you see that red and that black and white car behind you on the freeway? How many of you freak out? Anybody raise your hands? Any of you? Or when they're sitting on the side of the road and you blow by them at like 80 and you're pulling on that handbrake as fast as you can so he doesn't see the lights. Right? Or all of a sudden he goes blowing by you on the freeway and you look down. Oh, I'm only going 70. Because you know what's going to happen. But the worst is when you see those red and white lights light up behind, those red and blue lights light up behind you. Oh! She's going to kill me. You know it's over. You know that sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach? Your hand caught in the cookie jar kind of deal. You fear the wrath of the ticket, don't you? Anybody else here fear the wrath? Now, if you're one of those like my mom who drives 45 in the fast lane, she's doing better now. She's driving 45 in the slow lane. Still, she's got big rigs and truckers honking at her. Get out of the road! You want to go that slow? Take the side streets. She's a bona fide grandma, you know? She has passed the grandma test, the driving less than 55 on the freeway. That's the grandma test. That's the real test right there. Minivan on the freeway, 55 or less. But it's funny because if you're doing that, my mom, even though she raised her hand earlier, she's never gotten a ticket in her life. Can you believe that? Something wrong. I don't know how many times she's paid off cops. I can't believe she's never gotten a ticket. I mean, she's curling her hair when they pull her over. What's up with that? You know, so if you're driving the speed limit and you see the cop going by, what's the first thought that goes through your mind? Oh, he must be on his way to an accident. Bless your heart. The rest of us were freaking out. He's after me! I remember one time the cop got behind my dad on the 210 freeway. He just pulled over. The lights weren't even on yet. We were on the 210 getting ready to go on the 605 freeway, and the cop got behind him. He just pulled over. Cop gets out of the car, walks up. Why'd you pull off the road? I knew you were going to pull me over. He goes, well, you're right. It was hilarious. Now, if you are doing what's right, you have no reason to fear, right? And we're going to get to that next week. Perfect love casts out all fear, and love is fulfillment of the law. And we're going to be looking at that. The law is, reflects God's heart for love. But he says here, rulers are not a terror to good works. So if you're driving the speed limit, well, then you're not going to be worried about cops. And if you're paying your taxes, you don't worry about the IRS or an audit because you know you've paid your taxes. And if you are, if you're doing what's right, then you don't worry about the authorities coming to your house. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? What? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, I have yet to see, but I'm waiting for it. One day, our cop pulls me over and says, hey, good driving. One day, I'd like to see that happen. But until that day, drive well. For he is God's minister to you for good. Did you realize that? That the government is God's way of blessing you? What? Now, does our society look at God, at God and the government that way? You know, I drive a lot in East LA, South LA, South Central, downtown, all those areas, and you'll see it. You can see it where you have a guy standing on a street corner and a cop is rolling up and he's yelling down the street so everybody knows what to do. People don't see the police as a blessing. They see it as a hindrance. They see it as a frustration. They see it as, now I got to slow down. Man, cops in the fast lane going 70, we're never going to get to work on time. Because we all got to go slower than the cop. Why can't he just get off the freeway so we can resume our regularly scheduled speeding? You laugh because you know it's true. You look at the taxes coming out of your check as a hindrance to getting and purchasing what you want rather than a provision for our society, for schools and roads and airports and hospitals and police officers and prisons and all the other stuff that makes our civilization work. You look at it, man, I can't believe they take so much out of my check. Man, I can't believe you use so many government services. How many of you like to have a hospital nearby? A road to drive to work on? Running water at the tap anytime you want. Police officers with helicopters to drive around and to find out what's going on. And you see, we like these services, but we love to complain about paying for them. See, but God has put them there to bless you. So do what is good, and you'll have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, then be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Who did God command to bear the sword? Not the church, and shouldn't be at home, but you do have the right to protect yourself. Who should it be? The government, shouldn't it? The police officers. You don't want to shoot out like the OK Corral. You want the police officers to take care of business, don't you? Should you have to go to your neighbor and shut down his meth lab? That's not the way it works. God has established a government to do that, hasn't he? You see, they are ministers to you for good if you do what's right. When you hear people say, 5-0, what do they call them now? The Popo and Bacon and all this other stuff. And This guy who shot two police officers the other day said he was going to give pigs wings. See, that's the wrong heart that the world has towards a governing authority over them. They don't understand that God has placed them there for your good. But if you're doing wicked things, then yeah, you should be afraid of the IRS if you're cheating on your taxes. Yes, you should be afraid of the police if you're selling illegal drugs or speeding down the freeway or you're raping or murdering people or you're a thief. You should be afraid of the judge if you're a liar, if you've been embezzling or if you've been doing these things. Yes, you should be afraid of the rules and those who exact them. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. God said, vengeance is mine, and he has established a government to help him take care of that sometimes. There is, by the way, temporal resolution and permanent resolution. Remember that. God uses the government for a temporal resolution. It's temporary. He has a lake of fire for permanent resolution, and that one day will be taken care of. But when you have issues, tell the government, let them deal with it. If there's a meth dealer next door, don't walk over there with a shotgun trying to fix things. That is not your job. It is not your job to blow up abortion clinics or to kill the doctors who work there. It is not your job to riot and break open store windows and because you don't like the way things are going in our society. That's wrong. And anybody out there who is violently rioting over anything, you remember Rodney King, O.J. Simpson, the Ferguson stuff? It's all wrong. And anyone who advocates doing harm and doing all that wickedness is wrong because they're not doing what the Bible says, are they? They're not doing what the Bible says. Now, is it okay to passively protest? Well, our government gives us that right, doesn't it? So therefore, since they've already given you that right, go for it. Do it. If you're going to do it legally and if you're going to do it honorably. I have no problem with protests. I have a problem when people are sitting there looking for an excuse to steal TVs out of a Best Buy. See, that's not what God has called us to. So he's a terror to evil, but wrath for those that are evil. Therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, he says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And that word king is lowercase, meaning the authority over you. Give them honor. So I want to challenge you. We should be submitted in fear of wrath. I should be serving God. That I don't have to fear, right? Because perfect love casts out all fear. So if I'm doing right, he's already said I don't have to fear. But finally, and I'm going to close with this, is we should be submitted in understanding. And here's the key. Why do we need a government? If you understood this, if you understood where your taxes go, you wouldn't complain as much. And I think we all know that our taxes pay for hospitals, and if our taxes pay for welfare, how many of you would like to have to individually foot the bill for the homeless or for the elderly or for the orphans? Just, okay, fine. Those that are around you are going to have to, you're going to have to pay for them out of pocket. Is that what you would rather have? See, we don't want that, do we? Nor do we want that responsibility. But what has God done? He set up a government. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also conscience sake. Remember, we talked about that conscientious fund. Maybe you need to use that. Maybe you know that you've cheated on your taxes. Maybe you know. Now, I'm just so you know, I'm an advocate for paying taxes, but I will take every tax break they allow me to. There's a reason that the government gives you a legal ability to not have to pay so much taxes, right? So if you have kids, guess what? They're an awesome tax break. Remember when the Bible says, blessed is a man whose quiver is full? Amen. Having lots of kids means the government says, hey, you don't have to pay so much in taxes. You know, when you get a job and you sign that W-4 and you have to fill out and you do this worksheet and it tells you, okay, so how many kids do you have? How many liabilities and other things do you have? And it tells them how much to take out of your check every month, right? And you should take every allowable legal tax break that you can get. So I don't do my own taxes. Nope, I use TurboTax. And I am not affiliated with them. I just know that I get the program for $30. I enter in all of my information. It takes me half an hour to do my taxes, and I get my return really fast. And then I buy that tax audit protection stuff. Or if the IRS wants to audit me, well, then they're going to come and send a lawyer to talk to the IRS for me. I love it. I'll just put in all my information, and I'll allow them to do it. And so I'm not saying that you should pay extra taxes. By all means, if there's a way that you don't have to pay so many taxes and it's legal, then go for it, okay? But at the same time, you should be paying taxes. And he says, for this, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. To the IRS, taxes to whom taxes are due, so to the IRS. Customs to whom customs, so if you're importing or exporting, how many times do you see people bribing customs officers at the border going into Mexico? And we wonder why the government is so corrupt in Mexico and why it's so hard to get stuff down there. Why the people are so impoverished is because people are bribing instead of just paying the import taxes and the customs, right? We want better border protection. We want less guns going across the border. Why don't we just pay the customs that are due at the border? Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So this is the idea that we have to have an understanding of the reality of the situation. You know, taxes fix roads. Now I drive. I need roads. How many of you have to drive to work? Pastor, I ride my bike to work. How many of you know that when you're riding a bike, you want a nice paved road? Now, in Nicaragua, we've ridden our bikes 30, 40 miles on the road, and we've had wheels fall off, and you don't get very far on a nasty dirt road. Trust me. I've been there. I've done it. Okay, when we used to take our bikes, we would carry a whole extra bike in our backpacks, you know, just parted out because we knew we were going to need it on the way. I enjoy the roads that we have. I love having medical helicopters to evacuate. Some of you have even used those before. I love having a hospital nearby everywhere. Isn't that awesome? How many of you love 911? How many of you ever called 911? I usually call them like twice a month just to say hi. No, it's not to say hi, but if I see somebody on the side of the road that needs help, I'll stop and I'll help them and I'll call 911 for them because they need help. And sometimes they're shy about calling 911. Just the other night, we were coming back from East LA, Patrick and I, there's a guy on the center divider, stopped, car stall, overheated. Did you call 911? No, why not? Been here for 10 minutes, you didn't call. You're not going to get across five lanes of traffic, so call. Isn't 911 awesome? Three numbers, three digits. Your kids can remember that. So when you're dying of a heart attack, they can call 911 and get somebody to come help you right now. And then there's paramedics to take these wonderful roads that our taxes paid for to get to your house pretty quickly. And there's street signs and street lights to get them there. There are police to escort them through traffic. There is a hospital to take you to when they get you there. There are doctors. And nobody worries, hey, do you have $100 to get this started? They treat you anyway because there's a government to back that treatment in case you can't pay. How many of you agree those are all really nice things to have? Yeah, you see, these are good things. The government locks up murderers. I want to be safe. I don't want a rapist to be running around free. I don't want a murderer to be running around free. I want my daughters to be safe. I need police officers. Don't always feel like I need police officers, but I know that I need police officers. You know, they need money for cars, the cop cars, jails, judges, and the like. So I pay my taxes not only for fear that the IRS is coming after me, and that's what Paul's talking about, not just for fear, but for conscience sake, for understanding. I know that I need those services that they provide. You know, the government provides for the homeless, Section 8 housing and food stamps and all of these other things that they provide. And they help the elderly, like through Medicare and all of these other things that they provide for those who are in their last stages. And you know, you don't even have to pay into Medicare to sometimes get it because there are programs to get people on it, or Medi-Cal, which allows people who don't have insurance to be able to get insurance and things like that. And they take care of the orphans, like the foster care systems and other things that they have out there so that orphans can have a place to live. They teach their kids at schools. They build parks, monuments. They public areas and facilities. We just had our Christmas party over there in the city of Irwindale at the public city hall rental building. That's your taxes at work. You understand that I may not agree with exactly how and why and how and what they're doing, but I'll send my emails to my elected officials, and yeah, I'll vote, I'll sign petitions, and I'll take surveys because that's my participation in our secular government. But as a Christian, I will preach the gospel. I'm going to teach the word. I'm going to share with people. I'm going to change the world that way. You see, if the church were just to focus a little bit more on Jesus rather than politics, well, we could change the world from the ground up, couldn't we? But it starts with you starting at home. It starts with you starting with your children. Therefore, give everybody what they're due. And this is what Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. So, have you given God your house and your heart and your life? Have you given the world the gospel? We have no right to complain about our government or about our nation, about our society, if we haven't taken the gospel to them first. Now, this is a hard section. It gets easier, by the way. Love is a lot easier in the next section. And then we get into honoring the Lord. But, you know, when we talk about this, this is not a very, oh, hey, let's teach on Romans 13:1. Maybe today you're in a relationship with your husband, maybe, and God has said, submit to your husband, and you say, I don't want to. He doesn't deserve it. It's not about who he is. It's about the position that he holds. You know, when the police officer pulls you over, you don't say, I'd like to see your driving record first. No, he has a badge. More importantly, he has a gun. Some people fear the badge. Everybody respects the gun. And God has put him in authority there. You don't ask him for his credentials. You don't ask him for, what's your driving record like? Who are you to be pulling me over? It's not about who he is. It's about the position of authority that he's in, isn't it? The president, whether he's a Christian or not, is the president, isn't he? Whether you agree with him or not, he's the president. Your husband, whether you agree with him or not, whether you like him or not, he's your husband. Your boss, whether you agree with him or whether you like him, he's your boss. When we start to realize these things and we honor what the Lord has set up, then all of a sudden something happens. J. Vernon McGee, and I'll close with this, talked about there was this one woman at his church whose husband didn't want her to go to church anymore. So, talking about this passage, J. Vernon McGee told this woman not to come to church anymore, but to submit to her husband. But, he said, get the tapes. They're not tapes anymore. MP3, CDs. Some of you are looking, what are tapes? Some of you don't remember what mixtapes really were. That magnetic stripe that went from reel to reel. My kids say, what is it called rewind? Abigail was asking me that the other day. Why is it called, well, it's a tape. What's a tape? Making you feel old? Yeah. But so he told this woman, honor your husband. Here's what I want you to do. Every week you come and we'll set it up and we'll give you the tape every week. You come on Monday on your way to work and you can listen and you can come to service that way. And you honor him by doing what's right. Because Sunday he didn't want her to come to church. Now, was he right in not wanting her to come to church? Not at all. But she honored her husband that way for a whole year. One night, a new guy came to their Bible study, and it was her husband with his sister-in-law. He didn't want his wife to know. He just wanted to meet the pastor who told his wife to submit even when she didn't want him to go to church. He didn't want her to go to church. Dedicated his heart to the Lord that night, became a leader, eventually an elder, eventually a pastor. Because of her good works, because of her faithfulness, because of her submission. Now, the government tells me not to go to church. I'm sorry. I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. I'm not going to stop honoring the Lord. But at the same time, Honor your husband. Honor your boss. Honor the authority over you. Honor the police officer over you. Teach your children to do the same. And as you do, we'll change society one person at a time. But that's what God has called us to do. So, Father, we pray that you just give us the ability to do this, to honor you. Lord, to submit to authority over us. Lord, to honor them. Not just because we're afraid that we're going to get in trouble, but Lord, because we know that you have ordained this and that this is what you have for each of us. And as we come before you, Father, I pray that you would just bless each family here, that you would give the husbands a desire to be the priest of their homes, to teach their children, to love their wives, that you give wives, Father, the desire to submit to their husbands and the strength to do so, that you give children the ability to submit to their parents. And Father, that we would all submit to you in sharing the gospel and taking the love of Jesus Christ to the world. So as we come before you, we pray that you would just build your church. Father, make us effective in our nation, that we would change it from the inside out. That you would instill and prepare godly leaders. Father, people who would just make the Bible their standard. We pray that you would help us, Father, to serve you in that same way, and that this church would be an effective tool to guiding and protecting our nation. So we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this time in fellowship, and we pray that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.